I don't want you to miss a teachable moment, and so I'm going to mention this. It didn't fit in with what I'm preaching today at all, but it's a teachable moment. We started this thing face to face in all of his glory, and Frankie had that thing a little high. And she looked at it and couldn't figure out how to get it in tune. And we started to sing, and I'm okay with it because I got ears that can't hear anyhow. But Dave, who really knows music, said, I just can't help it. So he goes over and he does something. I don't know what he does, but he does something and gets it in tune. The reason I say it's a teachable moment is because maybe you're out of tune right now. Maybe with the Lord, maybe with your mate, maybe with a friend. What do you think God would do if you said, Lord, would you come over and get me back in tune? Folks, he's a master at it. He'll change the way you think, and it'll be a blessing for everybody involved. So I just want to encourage you, realize that if life is very, very difficult for you right now, it may be that you're out of tune, and the Lord can turn you up, turn you down, whatever you need to get you into that balance of life. And it's so important to be there. So, Father, help us now as we look at, will we see God? And Lord, at the end of the message, we're going to change the title slightly to, how will I see God? Father, help us to know that each and every one of us are going to see you face to face. Lord, help us to prepare for that day and to be sure that we're in tune with what you tell us must take place in order for that face-to-face to be a rich and a full blessing for you and for us. And we'll give you the praise in Jesus' holy name. Amen. We're going to stand right now and honor God as we read Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 15. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you'll not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you've not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And you've completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son. It says, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline and do not lose heart when he rebukes you. Because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, then everyone undergoes discipline. Then you're not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we've all had human fathers who disciplined us and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best. But God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who've been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and to defile many. You may be seated. I asked this question, for this will be the third week now. I'm going to hit it again this week. This will be our last week on this. Do you see true holiness as important in your individual Christian life? So many people look at holiness and say, boy, I wouldn't want to be holy like that guy. What a boring life. All I can tell you is it's the most exciting life you'll ever live when you get your heart right with God, when you're in harmony. And that's what we were talking about with the piano over there. When we're in harmony with God, the Bible says, in the Lord's presence is joy evermore. You really can walk through this life with great joy. I'm not telling you things won't go wrong, because they will all around you. Things are going to be really going wrong. But in your heart, you're still going to have a melody. And it's going to be a pleasant melody, because Christ will walk through this life with you. The Bible says your personal holiness is extremely important to your God as well as to you. In Hebrews 12:14, our prime verse for this series, make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. And for the last few weeks, we looked at the first week at what holiness is not. Holiness is not you walking around like a holier guy than everybody else, and you got all the answers, and everybody else, you just feel sorry for them. Folks, that's not holiness. A lot of people try that. It doesn't work. Then we began to talk about what holiness is, and I want to continue that this week, because I want you to see some examples of true godly holiness, and I want you to compare your life with their life and see how you're doing. So our Lord Jesus is truly our good shepherd, and he will love and guide you all the days of your life if you'll keep your eyes on him. Well, our problem is we keep getting our eyes on this world, and we think all this is against me. Jacob, when Joseph was taken down as a slave, he thought he had died, and then his other son went down and got put in jail, in an Egyptian jail. Jacob said, all this is against me. You know, it wasn't. It was all for him. And we can get that in our minds. Everything that's happening, it's all against me. God gave us the wonderful promise, but in Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for the good of those that love the Lord, for the good of those that are the called according to his purpose. Folks, you can believe it either way. You can believe it's all against me, or you can believe, as terrible as this is, somehow God plans to work this for my good. It'll make a difference in how you react to life. I want to give you an example of this, because most of us, if we were in Moses' shoes, we would have blew up. We would have said something that we shouldn't have said. And Moses eventually did do that, but not this time. In Numbers chapter 12, verse 1, it says, Miriam and Aaron began to talk against Moses because of his Cushite wife, for he had married a Cushite. Just to bring you up to date on what that means, we're in the 1950s now, and a young white man has just married a black woman. Today, you would look at that and say, well, that's nice. But in the 1950s, that would not have been the reaction. This Cushite was a black woman, and Moses had married her. And Aaron and Miriam, the older brother and sister, are saying, you can't do that. Folks, if God doesn't say something, sin, guess what? It's not. And the Lord never said marrying someone of a different ethnicity is a sin. It didn't say it. There are people, I know some wonderful, strong Christian people, that believe that's the worst thing anybody could ever do. Well, they can believe that all they want, but show me in the Word of God where it says it, and you can't. So, your personal opinions, hate to say it, keep them to yourself. Your godly opinion, share with everybody. But when it's a personal opinion, that's your personal opinion. You're perfectly okay with that. You're able to believe whatever you want. But don't preach to everybody else that they have to go by your personal opinion. Aaron and Miriam are quite upset. And so they started to say this about Moses. Has the Lord spoken only through Moses, they asked? Hasn't he also spoken through us? And the Lord heard it. Now Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. At once the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, come out of the tent of meeting, all three of you. So the three of them went out. Then the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud. He stood at the entrance to the tent of, and he summoned Aaron and Miriam. When the two of them stepped forward, He said, listen to my words. When there's a prophet among you, I, the Lord, reveal myself to them in visions. I speak to them in dreams. But this is not true of my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak face to face, clearly and not in riddles. He sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? The anger of the Lord burned against them, and he left them. When the cloud lifted from above the tent, Miriam's skin was leprous. It became as white as snow. Aaron turned toward her and saw that she had a defiling skin disease. And he said to Moses, please, my Lord, I ask you not to hold against us this sin we so foolishly committed. Do not let her be like a stillborn infant coming from its mother's womb with its flesh half eaten away. So Moses cried to the Lord, please, God, heal her. The Lord replied to Moses, if her father had spit in her face, would she not have been in disgrace for 7 days? Confine her outside the camp for 7 days. After that, she can be brought back. So Miriam was confined outside the camp for 7 days, and the people did not move on until she was brought back. After that, the people left Hazeroth and encamped in the desert of Paran. So Moses gave a good answer. Moses did not give an answer of anger. He didn't answer at all. There's a time to speak and there's a time to be silent. When you're really good at this, it's a blessing. But no matter how good you get at it, don't think this is a finished deal. Because later on, the Lord himself told Moses, I want you to speak to the rock. And when you speak to the rock, it's going to have water come out for the people in the desert. Moses was hot because of the constant complaining of the children of Israel. And instead of speaking to the rock, he hit the rock. And this is what he said. Must I and Aaron bring you water out of this rock to drink? He stole God's glory. And because of that, Moses was not allowed to go into the promised land. Just when you think you got it made, somehow the Lord shows us, you may be the most humble man, but you're not perfectly humble. None of us. We all say things in anger that we shouldn't, and what I want to encourage you is try to become more humble. A truly holy person is a humble person. You know that you're not in the position you are because of who you are. You're in the position you are because you're submitting to your Heavenly Father. That's who changes your heart, not you. We need to give God the glory. Our Lord Jesus only example is the supreme example of this kind of humbleness. In Luke 23, verse 34, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. And he divided up his clothes by casting lots. And you say, no human being ever, when they're putting me to death, there's no way that I could ask the Father to forgive them. Well, Stephen did. The first martyr of the church, as they were stoning him to death, he said, Father, don't put this on their record. Forgive them. It can be done, but it's only done by a heart that's in absolute tune with your Heavenly Father's heart. When you get in tune, God can do wonderful things through you. In Luke chapter 21, verse 34, our sinful nature is always eager to take control of our lives. I don't care how long you've been a Christian. I don't care how close you walked with the Lord. You still have a sinful nature within you, and it wants to take control. Jesus said, be careful or your hearts will be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life. And that day will close on you suddenly like a trap. We can say, all of us Christians that are really trying to live for the Lord, man, that carousing, boy, how about that drunkenness? Why, you drunk. But how about the anxieties of life? Wait a minute. That's all of us, isn't it? I haven't had a drink in, trying to think, 52 years. And that's nice. But that desire is still there. I don't feed it so it doesn't grow, but you have to admit, if you really liked alcohol, that's still there. That's not going away. If you were ever involved with drugs and you think that's gone away, folks, it's still there. And if you've ever been anxious about life and you think, well, I'm never going to worry about a thing again, I'm just going to keep trusting my Lord, you hang on tight. Because all these things are reality for all of our lives. Your flesh wants to take control of your life. And the Apostle Paul has set an example for us of how to live above our flesh. The Bible says you must put your fleshly desires to death. And the problem is they keep springing to life. And you get to choose again. Am I going to put this to death or not? In 1 Corinthians 9:24, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave, so that after I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Your flesh wants to control you. Your flesh wants to tell you how to live, but so does the Spirit of God. If you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit is within you, and you've got a battle, and it's on the inside. Your flesh wants what your flesh wants, but the Spirit wants what the Spirit wants. And in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, so I say, walk by the Spirit, and you'll not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what's contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit's what's contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you're not to do whatever you want to do. In other words, when your flesh says, I want to get drunk tonight, the Spirit within you says, drunkenness is sin, my child. I'm not talking about no alcohol at all. But I'm talking about if you drink to the point where you get drunk, you've got a problem. Your flesh says, I'd like to have sex with Mary Jo that lives down the road. The Spirit says, no, no, you've got a wife that lives right at your house. You don't go that direction. You can't do whatever you want to do. If you're going to walk in the Spirit, you have to do what the Spirit's telling you to do. The sad thing is, so many Christians give in to the flesh. They let their own evil desires run their lives. And they wonder, why am I having so much trouble in my life? The Bible says the way of the transgressor is wonderful. That's not what it says, is it? It says the way of the transgressor is hard. And it's not just hard on the transgressor. It's hard on everybody. We have to understand that, or we'll never get it right. A truly holy person will seek to follow Jesus' golden rule. The golden rule is found in Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. So in everything you do, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. What the Lord is saying is, how would you like people to speak about you when you're not there? That's the way you're supposed to speak about others when they're not there. How would you have others treat you in your employment? That's the way you ought to treat others if you become the employer instead of the employee. So what he's saying is, when we speak of others, it should always be the way we wish others would speak about us. There's plenty of people tearing down. The Lord doesn't need more destroyers. The Lord needs builders, and that's what he wants you to do. A truly holy person will seek to only do good to others and not evil. In Acts chapter 10, verse 37, you know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. A prime example of that, a holy lady that lived shortly after the life of Jesus, is found in Acts chapter 9, verse 36. This is Tabitha. In the Greek, it's Dorcas. In Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha. In Greek, her name is Dorcas. She was always doing good and helping the poor. Folks, That's part of being a holy person. The Lord cares about the poor. Now, you may say, well, I'm not very rich myself. No, but maybe you've got more than somebody else. We can all share something to help others. Just so, the Apostle Paul is another good example about going about doing good. In 2 Corinthians 12:15, Paul says, I will very gladly spend for you everything I have and expend myself as well. If I love you more, will you love me less? Paul literally gave his life away for his service for Christ. He didn't have much of anything in this world because he kept giving it away. The truly holy person will seek after the fear of the Lord. And I know that's not a term we use anymore. Again, when I was a boy, I used to hear all the time, there goes the God-fearing man. There goes the God-fearing woman. And we don't even know what the word the fear of the Lord means anymore. We think it's a quaking. I'm afraid of God. No, not at all. When you're a Christian, you have nothing to fear. The fear of the Lord is a reverential awe of God, a belief and a total trust in God. In Isaiah 33:6, and this is a verse, I can't advise you enough, memorize this verse. He will be the sure foundation for your times. It's talking about your relationship with God. He will be the sure foundation for your times, a rich store of salvation and wisdom and knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the key to the treasure. You're being offered a treasure by God right now, the fear of the Lord. What is a foundation? It says the fear of the Lord will be a foundation for your life. God will be. A foundation is what you build a house on. If you build a house without a foundation, how long is it going to stand? If you just build it on the sand, not going to last very long. But if you put a cement solid foundation all around that house, and you put that house on that foundation, that house will stand a lifetime. Folks, people have their foundation based on everything except the Lord. What the Lord says, maybe I'll do it, maybe I won't. That's not the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is, this is what the Lord says, and that's what I'm going to do. That's how I'm going to live my life. Because God is my foundation. Folks, I want to read that again because this verse is extremely important. This is one I would advise you with all my heart. If you don't have it memorized, memorize it. He will be the sure foundation for your times, a rich source of salvation and wisdom and knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the key to the treasure. It's there for anybody that wants it. But if you don't fear the Lord, you don't have that reverential awe for God, you don't say, the Lord's my shepherd, in other words, I'm going to run my own life, then you don't have the fear of the Lord. You may very well be saved, but you are not walking in the fear of the Lord. Nehemiah is a good example here of a fear, a reverential awe for God. He lived the way he lived because he was in relationship with God. And that's what I want to encourage you to do. Choose to live in relationship with your Lord. In Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 14, moreover, from the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, until the 32nd year, 12 years, neither I nor my brothers ate the food allotted to the governor. But the earlier governors, those preceding me, placed a heavy burden on the people and took 40 shekels of silver from them in addition to food and wine. Their assistants also lorded it over the people. But out of reverence, that's the fear of the Lord, out of reverence for God, I did not act like that. Instead, I devoted myself to the work on this wall. All my men were assembled there for the work. We did not acquire any land. Furthermore, 150 Jews and officials ate at my table, as well as those who came to us from the surrounding nations. Each day, one ox, six choice sheep, and some poultry were prepared for me, and every 10 days, an abundant supply of wine of all kinds. In spite of all this, I never demanded the food allotted to the governor, because the demands were heavy on these people. Remember me with favor, my God, for what I've done for these people. The holy man of God has his heart set, and he realizes that his heart, her heart, is like tinder. Tinder is dry leaves and dry branches that the least spark can set off. I hope you understand that's your heart and that's my heart. It doesn't take much to set our hearts on a wrong path. So the Lord gives us a warning in Proverbs 4:23, and this is another verse you really ought to learn. Proverbs 4:23 says, above all, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. If you don't guard your heart, you know you shouldn't commit adultery with the neighbor down the road, but watching a little late night TV with sex going on, that's okay. That'll ignite your heart. It'll set you on a wrong course. I know I shouldn't get drunk, and I know I'm given to drunkenness, but just a little wine, a little alcohol won't hurt a thing. If you're like me, three beers and I'm four shades to the west. It doesn't take hardly anything, and so I don't drink at all. I'm not telling you can't. I'm telling you I know the danger for me, so I won't, because my heart is tender. One drink leads to what? Leads me to two, it leads me to three, and I'm over the edge. And then I just keep going. I can remember driving in the mountains. This was back before I was a Christian. In the mountains of Missouri. Feeling like I was flying an airplane. There's no drop off, no guardrail. You're driving in those mountains and it's down 2,000 foot. I was the most sober in the car. I was always the designated driver because I never got quite as drunk as the other guys, but I could have killed everybody. The way of the transgressor is hard. I realize now how foolish that was, but I didn't at the time. I thought I could drive anything anytime, but you can't. In Psalm 101, verse 3, I will not look with approval on anything that is vile. I hate what faithless people do. I will have no part in it. Folks, that's a choice you're going to have to make. Nobody can make that choice for you. You're going to have to decide. I'm not going with the guys when they go to the strip bars. Why? Because it'll inflame my heart. If you keep feeding your sin nature, it gets stronger and stronger, and the fire just keeps growing. When you stop feeding it, it goes cool, and it doesn't control you. But as soon as you start feeding it again, it's going to take off. A truly humble person, a truly dedicated Christian, has his heart primarily set on what's above, and not primarily on things on this earth. If you've got your heart more set on things on this earth than you do heaven, you are not walking with God in perfect harmony. Something is very, very wrong. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, since then you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you'll also appear with him in glory. We get our minds too set on stuff on this earth. What's going to bring me joy is getting that new car, that new house, that new girlfriend, that whatever it is, and it's all about here and now. The Lord says we're to set our hearts on things for eternity. If you're more concerned with this week coming up than you are about the next million years of your life, because you are going to be alive a million years from today, you've got rocks in your head. And I got to tell you the truth, most Christians have rocks in their heads. It's all about now. No vision for the future. We, although our primary love and joy is in heaven, we still live here. And we have service to do. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 23, he says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters. Since you know that you'll receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. Are you zealous for God? So many people get so zealous for their sports or their hobbies or their things. But is there a zeal for God? In Romans 12:11, it says, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. The true Christian who is very carnal in this life will not see God in this life. Now, I'm telling you, there are Christians. The Bible says there are carnal Christians and there are spiritual Christians. A carnal Christian is led by their flesh. Yes, they've received Christ as their Savior, but they're bound determined they're going to walk in the flesh. And they do. That person is not going to see Christ in this life. He's going to go through his whole life out of tune because he's not allowing the Master to come over and get him back in tune. But I want to encourage you, because you don't have to stay there. The spiritual Christian, the one who's decided, and again, not perfect. Believe me, there's nobody perfect in this room, including me. Nobody. But the person who has decided, I want to walk with Christ in this life, you're going to see Christ in this life. It's a wonderful promise of God. And the Lord Jesus gave it in John 14:21. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and will show myself to them. Christ is revealing himself. You can see him. You can walk with him through this life. He'll constantly tune you. But you have to put your flesh to death. You can't have it both. In Amos 3:3, it says, how can two walk together lest they be agreed? You can't. It won't work. It may be good enough for me, but it's not good enough for the Lord. Again, when the piano was out of tune, I don't catch it. But Dave couldn't stand it. Why? Because he knows music. He knows the sound, what it should be. When you're walking with the Lord, you know the sound as it should be. The holy person separates himself for God's glory. We are not to be for common use. We're not common. God said we are a peculiar people. In Matthew 5:6, it says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. I got to tell you the sad thing. Most Christians do not hunger and thirst after righteousness. They hunger and thirst after this world. They hunger and thirst after that new car, that new house, that new boat, that new whatever. But a hunger and thirst for God? Don't quite get around to that. Our Lord Jesus, when he returns, we're told a couple of interesting things. But when our Lord Jesus returns, it says every eye is going to see him. In Revelations 1:7, it says, lo, he's coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all peoples on earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. Since every person on this earth, godly and ungodly, is going to see the Lord Jesus when he comes back, the second coming, since everyone in this room, whether you're a believer in Jesus Christ or not, are going to see God as your judge or your Savior, our real topic today shouldn't be, will you see God, but how are you going to see God? Because you are going to see him face to face. So some people are going to see God as their Savior and Lord, and some people are going to see God as their judge and condemner. For those of us who have been born again through faith in Jesus Christ, whether you're a carnal Christian or a spiritual Christian, you're going to see the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. There will be no condemnation at the judgment seat of Christ, because that's where you and I are heading. No condemnation, only commendation. No condemnation, all the sins gone. When you get to heaven, there's going to be zero sin on your record because the blood of Christ washes it all away. But there will be commendation for every good thing you've ever done from the day you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior till the day you die that you did in the name of Christ and for Christ's glory. Jesus said if you just give a cup of cold water in his name, you'll never lose your reward. So at the judgment seat of Christ, I want to go through it really briefly here, because this is where you're going, and this is what's going to happen if you've received Christ. So 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 10. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, And someone else is building on it. That someone else is you, my friend, on your own life. And someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care. For no one can lay any foundation other than one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It'll be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. In other words, when it goes through the fire, gold, silver, and costly stones are going to go through the fire, and the only thing that's going to happen to them is going to be even more refined. It went through. But the wood, the hay, and the stubble in your life and my life. In other words, I really enjoy golfing. I do. I'm not good, but I enjoy it. Am I going to get an eternal reward because I got a 38 3 weeks ago in golf? There's nothing there. That's just something you do for a little diversion in life. There's nothing wrong with it. But I don't expect to get an eternal reward for that. That's wood, hay, and straw. If you're given to basketball or baseball or whatever your hobbies are, don't expect a reward for that unless somehow you can interject Christ into the midst of it. As you're golfing with your buddy, if you get a chance to talk to him about the Lord, guess what? You're back gold, silver, costly stones. And so all the different things, Pastor Williams, I'll just give you a quick example. Pastor Williams used to love to fix old cars. He just loved it. But every time somebody would go to Pastor Williams' house and he's working on one of his old cars, somehow Pastor Williams found a way to get it around the Lord. He's going to get an eternal reward. Doing what he loves, but doing it in the name of Christ and for Christ's glory. You see, he wasn't in it for the profit. He was in it for the profit for the other person to lead him to faith. And so it can be done. But it says, if it's burned up, that's the wood, hay, and stubble, and all of us are going to have some of that. He'll suffer loss, but yet he himself will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. And so if what you built survives, if, in other words, you taught Sunday school, I have hospice clients that have taught Sunday school 40 years. If they really did that for Christ's glory and in his name, what a reward they're going to get. If you help somebody who maybe doesn't have enough for food or whatever you do, the presents you bring in for the shoeboxes, as long as you're doing that for Christ's glory and Christ's name, guess what? That's gold, silver, costly stones, a rich reward. And so I just want to encourage you, keep doing the good things for Christ's glory, for his name's sake, and you will receive a wonderful reward at the judgment seat of Christ. If you're here today, however, and you haven't received Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're not going to the judgment seat of Christ, and you won't get any reward. You're going to be heading for the great white throne judgment. It's a judgment where there'll be no commendation, only condemnation. And it's all because of a lack of faith in what Jesus Christ did for you. In Revelation 20, verse 11, it tells about this judgment. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. The earth and the heavens fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. And books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown in the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. At the great white throne, there is no reward for any good thing you did. In the book of 1 Corinthians 13, we won't turn there, but the Bible says if you even went so far as to give your body in the flames and you didn't have the love of God in your heart, guess what? It can do you no good. If you gave everything you've got to the poor, but you don't have the love of Christ in your heart, it's going to do you no good. There's no acclaim, well, this person was a good person. How many people does the Bible say are good? None. That's all of us. So what I want to do is help you to understand that you are the one that has the choice here. Satan can't condemn you to hell. Your mother, your father, whatever they did, they can't condemn you to hell. This is a personal choice. It says in John chapter 1, verse 12, yet to all who did receive him, that's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, to those who believed in his name, and what does the name Jesus mean? It means Jehovah saves. That's what his name means. God is my Savior. That's what it means. All who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of a human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God. It really is that simple. If you'll place your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, you are going to go to the judgment seat of Christ. Every good thing you do from that point on is going to go on your record. You're going to receive an eternal reward. If you refuse to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, it doesn't matter one bit what else you do the rest of your life. There's going to be no reward. There's going to be no heaven. There's going to be a lake of fire. That's the choice. In Romans chapter 10, verse 9, he tells you exactly how to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. If you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, you're saying Jesus is God. That's what you're confessing. And believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Not might be, not could be. You will be. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it's with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Folks, the Lord wants you to understand this so much. The choice is yours. Nobody else can choose it for you, but you can only choose it as long as you're alive. There's going to come a time, I'll just say for everybody in this room, within the next 100 years, everybody in this room is going to be dead. Either you're going to die or the Lord's going to come, one or the other. Nobody in this room is going to be alive 100 years from today. So, with that reality in mind, I want to read you one last verse, and this is Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. Just as people are destined to die once, and after that, to face judgment. So Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many. And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. So the choice is yours. You can choose as long as you're alive. You can choose to confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, or you can choose not to. But when death comes, you are sealed into that choice. I know there are groups that teach after you die, you're going to stand on the brink of lake of fire here and heaven here, and then you get one more chance. That is not what the Bible teaches. It's appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. I don't know about you, but I'm glad I'm going to the judgment seat of Christ. I'm glad that all my sins are gone. I'm glad that every good thing I've done from the age of 25 now to the age of 76 has been recorded for reward. No sin is recorded for me at all right now and never will be again. That's what the Bible says. You take your choice which camp you want to be in. But I'm going to tell you, I rejoice in the Lord that at the age of 25, I confess Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Savior. And from that day to this, I've known that I'm heading for heaven. What a blessing.